In the Lord's greeting through the Apostle Paul to his dear Philippians, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate on that second lesson today. It's from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our coming Savior, dear preparing Christians, sometimes it's fun to just step back and look at things up close, but as if you were an outside observer. For instance, what if you could come from a different planet and watch TV, listen to the radio, read the blogs, the magazines, and the newspapers? Do you think in one word you could describe what is America's pastime? In just a word, what does it seem like most people are involved in? Now, answers would probably vary, but to me it seems like it's whining. Just a whole lot of whining. The more people talk, the more they seem to complain. For instance, there was an awful lot of whining about all these athletic teams named like the Chiefs and the Redskins. So a lot of those names were changed. And then they finally asked some American Indians, many of whom said it's okay to call us Indians, we don't have to be Native Americans, do you mind? And they said, of course not. Those athletic names point to our prowess. They're proud names. They thought it was a compliment. But somebody whined. Interestingly, it hits a little closer to home in our own society, maybe so much that we aren't even seeing it or noticing it anymore. An uncle of mine involved in helping with handicapped, because he is handicapped in another state, told me one time that the worst whiners are in Minnesota. It's out of the blue. So maybe we don't even notice anymore. Some conservative pundits say, well, people have too much time on their hands. But is that always true? Because maybe a prisoner with a pen would be whining. Not Paul. Just as a powerful athlete, a veteran athlete, will sometimes take the rookies back to school, as they say, the Lord takes us back to school in the school of grace today to teach us something about Advent preparation, where we're going to have to throw a few things down the garbage disposal, and one of them would be our whining. That's not all. Because what the Lord has in this school of grace for us today is another wonderful word from the Word. The Word gives us Advent joy. The Lord is near. He gives us Advent joy in gentleness. Maybe you're getting a little bit tired of, oh man, there goes Pastor again. He's talking about Paul in prison. Does the guy ever get out? He sounds like he's in prison more than many American felons. Did you ever do a study on the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament and try to figure out how many of them were written from prison? Look it up in your Concordia Study Bible. They've got the prison letters listed there. Not Galatians, but Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the short one to Philemon, and the one written at the end of his life, as near as we can tell, 2 Timothy, shortly before he died. Five letters from prison. And where's the whining? And if you ever had a doubt about whether Christianity was true or the Bible relevant or whether it really is fact or genuine or something that somebody made up, you really have to logically stop and think about this. If you were going to make up a religion, why in the world would you have a hero that dies on the cross as a criminal? And all the main spokesmen spending so much time in prison, even to the point where of the 12 apostles, you know, all but John died a martyr's death. Why do you talk about failure like that in the eyes of the world? Why not leave the suffering part out if you really want to gather people together? Same question his brothers asked him. When it was time to go up to the feast in Jerusalem, and Jesus' brothers said, you know, if you want to make a name for yourself, get up there and get into the public eye. And Jesus waited until he could go privately and secretly and then tell people, don't talk about me. Don't tell anyone I did this miracle. I mean, you have to stop and think about it, even if you're a super skeptic. Where is there another religious book that puts it across like that? Maybe that's a bit too logical, though. Maybe we really ought to get to the heart of the matter. How could it be that someone writing from prison so much could come out with a text like this in four short verses to nail right down into our everyday lives with words like rejoice in the Lord? Where's the whining? Where's the complaining? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. With mercy, with gentleness. And you look at what the Apostle Paul is doing here in this congregation with the dear Philippians. This gets a little close to home too. In the verses right before this, he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The women were arguing. The women were gossiping. The women were complaining. When they talked about each other, they whined. They weren't supporting each other, and apparently, at least this particular individual, this man, needed to be told to support them. Let your gentleness be evident to all. They didn't have gentleness at all. They had arguing. In Advent terms, why does that happen? Why is it so hard to actually have a kind of gentleness that people can feel? A kind of gentleness where people know it by experience from you. Maybe you could just call it the little boy pancake syndrome. Because you've heard the story. It's been on the internet for a couple years now already. The two little brothers arguing about the pancake. Who gets that first one, the warm one? The mother finally says to the two brothers, you know what Jesus would say? Jesus would say, give it to my brother, and I'll wait for the next one. So the older brother turns to the younger one and says, you be Jesus. True? We prove by our lives that women don't grow up any faster than men do. And this childish selfishness is rooted so deep in our hearts that unless the Lord comes along and turns the lights on real bright, we don't get it. We're that older brother telling everybody else, you be gentle with me. You be Jesus. If the Lord was talking about situations where everybody was fine and happy with each other, why would he have to tell us to be gentle? Isn't he talking about the people that rub you the wrong way, whether at home, at work, or at school? The kids that don't share? The ones that just want to always talk about themselves? The Lord is near. Let your gentleness show. You'll be Jesus, because Jesus came for you. Advent joy, the word gives it to us, the Lord is near, with gentleness. Reminds me of a story from one of our churches down south where they were having a picnic in the park, and a woman came over to the group and asked, "Where is your pastor? I need to talk to him." You know what? She found him and she said, "I just can't believe how all your people are having so much fun together. The men and the women talking together, working together, enjoying each other's company. The kids playing so nice together. You're really letting your light shine." Isn't that the Advent joy of Jesus when we take his word to heart and say, "Lord, you were gentle with me. Let me be gentle with others." But there is a problem when people ask us questions like that. I don't know about you, but aren't there times, if you're really honest, where you just have to say, "I wish they hadn't asked me that," or maybe some different time, some other place, not here. It's not so bad in private if somebody asked you, but if they ask you a question like that about your faith, where everybody's around, and then you're on the spot and you have to speak up, there's very few things in our lives that make our palms get sweatier faster and the heart start pumping, and then you try to talk and your voice is a couple octaves too high because somebody asked you a question about your faith. You know what that anxiety proves? It proves that we fear man more than we fear God. Luther's explanation in the first commandment is correct. According to the scriptures, when we are to have no other gods before the Lord. And the explanation, what does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And when we get anxious about confessing our faith, we're fearing man more than we're fearing God. The palms getting sweaty, the voice short, you know the drill. "I wish they hadn't asked me that. What shall we do?" You know, if anxiety attacks, it's a panic attack. If that continues, it can be a very serious problem. What do you do when your worry is getting the best of you? When I start to feel anxious and worried and discontent, I look at this next verse in this text and I think, you know, this comes from the same God who says, "Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal." This is a command from God. You need to look at it in the light of God's law. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." When I feel anxious like that, I feel like I'm in a tiny box. Remember the bridge over the River Kwai? When that one officer gets put in that tiny box out in the blazing sun and he's starving out there and just dying in the heat, you feel like that when the anxiety comes down hard on you, and it can have medical consequences. But this light of God's word shines into that lonely little cell of your heart and spotlights a door that's so small and so low you can only go through on your knees. Advent is a time of repentance. And the most effective way to get rid of the worries and the anxiety that's getting the better of you is to confess it for the sin that it is. On your knees. "Lord, I owe you better than this. I'm worried and upset. I'm not being gentle. I'm not being kind. My anxiety is getting the better of me. Lord, this is my sin. Show me my Savior." The password to get through that little tiny door is, "I'm sorry." And the Lord, when he opens it, has a word for you: forgiven. And when you come out of that hot box into the bright sunshine of God's grace and mercy in Christ, you can drink deeply into your soul this water of life that takes the anxiety away. When the Lord doesn't just say, I'm in charge, but in his great love, he says, I will work out everything for your good. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. Sometimes the best you can do through your tears is just to say, I am baptized. The Lord put his name on me. Lord, remember me. Don't forget me. Help me in this time. Take the anxiety to the Lord and don't be anxious about anything. If you are, confess it. Accept the Lord's forgiveness and ask him, Lord, take away this anxiety and give me something in its place. Give me praise and thanks and prayer, and my heart will be light, and I can be gentle. I can be loving and kind like Jesus. I can be Jesus to those around me when I keep my focus on him. Because as Isaiah said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You know all the techniques that are out there to try to get to that place of peace. There are those who try to find that spot by meditation. They figure if they meditate long enough, they can think away their problems and their suffering, and if they just imagine it gone, it'll be gone. Maybe in our day and age, it's more Oprah's term of spirituality. Somehow, if you're just a spiritual person, you'll be able to get to this place of peace. There are some who just deny any possibility of it, and so they run ragged into all the gross immorality of the world. But conservative Christians have a problem here too. Conservative Christians, parents in particular, will sometimes tell their children, buck up. Germans in particular like to do this. Just quit your whining and everything will be okay. Problem is, that's not the Lord's peace. Sometimes that's nothing more than the peace of the graveyard. Like couples that never actually have a good, honest conversation about things that need to be talked about. Or families that never sit down and really listen to their children so the children will listen back so you actually talk about the things troubling people. It's a piece of the graveyard. Oh, this is so much better. This Advent joy that the Lord gives us from the Word, he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Did you know he did not, notice he did not qualify that there. He doesn't talk about peace that surpasses all human understanding. That's an addition that limits what God says here. This peace of God surpasses all understanding. Without limit, without qualification, any other kind of peace just doesn't cut it up against the Lord's peace. The peace of God, you've heard it before, this is where it comes from, it's called the votum after the sermon. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When the Word gives us Advent joy because the Lord is near, it's peace on guard. Peace that God guards to protect it for your life, but peace in your heart, peace with God, sins forgiven, because God is guarding your heart so that the fear doesn't make these foolish things come out of your life, your mouth, your heart, that are just so normal, so natural, so much what you see around you. You sometimes wonder, why did he do that? Why did I say that? And when you look back at it, you were relying on yourself to buck up or to meditate or to just ignore the problem. And it wasn't the Lord's peace. You know, if you saw a car driving down the street in your neighborhood and the gears were grinding and the thing was smoking and the tires were all screeching and you looked inside and there's two people fighting over the steering wheel, you'd know there's a problem. You'd probably want to get the car to the mechanic and the couple to a counselor. But how often is that our lives? Fighting over the steering wheel. Who's in charge? Tires out of alignment. Because one wants to go that way and another that way. And they're screeching rubber all the way down the road. Out of tune. gears grinding. We have to go back to the master mechanic, the Lord God himself. It just makes so much sense what Luther said in one of his sermons, that God's peace is when things work well together, when the gears mesh, when husbands and wives look at each other in the Lord and realize, God made me the way I am and he made you the way you are. Forgive the sin, O Lord. And it's good that we're different and think different and feel different, because then the gears work. They don't grind. You have to accept a certain amount of correction if you're going to get the tires back in alignment. The stubborn heart that says, I'm okay the way I am, just goes rubbing rubber down the road. But when the Lord takes us back to his shop and puts those back in line with his word, things flow smoothly quite well along. And maybe we should just both get in the back seat and let the Lord have the wheel. You know, the Lord in charge of this house. The Lord, the silent listener at every conversation. The unseen guest at every meal. What a blessing when it's the Lord's Advent peace. This word of the Lord that gives us joy. You see how he's come full circle? Why isn't the prisoner whining? Why isn't he just saying, buck up? Why isn't he just saying, meditate your way to some place of peace? Because what he said from the start was, rejoice in the Lord. The whining heart looks for happiness. The believing heart finds the Lord's joy no matter what the happenings around him, because joy is different than happiness. Rejoice in the Lord, and then you have peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please rise.